My name's Corey. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope, and yeah, welcome to those of you that might be just passing through, and great to have you. Great to have you here at Hope, and really excited to continue on doing what we've been doing here as a church. As people come and go, sometimes I'm able to get coffee with them, get caught up on life, and maybe have a meal with them. Recently had a couple meals with a couple guys independently of one another, and usually the conversations run similarly to something even maybe after service here of somebody that's passing through, somebody that's been at Hope. And these two guys, one had been at Hope and one's just really well familiarized with the different things here at Hope, and I had the chance to talk to them. And usually it comes down to two things when we get together over a cup of coffee. And well, that's a little too black for me. I like my coffee light tan, so that's a little bit too dark for me. But When I'm getting coffee with them, they usually throw out like, "Well, how's it going?" And I'm like, pick a category, you know? And they're like, "Well, how's stuff going at Hope?" Pick a category. There's so much happening at Hope that it's like, what do you mean? And by the time I get through with the conversation, and maybe they've sat in a service here at Hope, usually there's two simultaneous reactions to what's going on here at Hope. One is, man, is Hope different. I walk in and there's all these strangers that have shown up at my church, you know, and in the last 3, 4, 5 years since I've been gone, all these new people have come in and I don't recognize them. And so if you're one of those people that you've kind of come in, you're like, what's with all these strange faces? It's like, we feel that as a staff, as leadership, people that are here every Sunday, look out at the crowd and go, wow, where'd all these people come from? And who are these people? And why? They came back. Like, wow, that's fascinating to us that you come back. And we often use the phrase that Hope that we're preaching to a revolving door. Because statistics tell us that anywhere, you know, in the last year and a half, about 50% of you are new. And so if you've been here before the start of this sermon series on 2 Corinthians, when we started this thing, you're not new anymore. You're quite old and seasoned and veteran, and so that's just the uniqueness of Hope that we know people are coming and going constantly because of the demographic that we're going after, and people kind of graduating from college, moving on. We got a new crop of freshmen coming in to haze. Just a couple weeks, we get to haze them and bring them in. But that's the nature of Hope. It just is different. It just is. And the renovation of this new building and taking our worship services over there after we've been here since 2003, just different. It's just weird. There's unique elements, and all of us have kind of differing feelings about that. So that's one thing. The other thing is that I think Hope is noted for being quite similar to how it's always been. And what do I mean by that? I think there's some things that undergird the life and the ministry at Hope that the elders and the pastors and the staff and the leaders are holding tight to with an ironclad fist, saying, never will we let these go. Never will Hope change away from these, or else many of us leaders are committed to leaving and finding a different church because we so believe in a few of these things. And so to try and make it easily understandable and maybe even transferable as word of mouth, because not everybody's going to hear this sermon or this message or hear about some of these things by sitting through our covenant membership class. At Hope, we tend to think about the life and the ministry and the sway and the family here at Hope as kind of this river. And this is a newer analogy that some of the leaders have come on. John Neal was really helpful as we were kind of talking about this. All of a sudden, he just was like, guys, what about like this? And we're like, that's it, you know? And so we've been running with it, but think of the life here at Hope as this river. And we really have four big currents that we want just bleeding out of every ministry, every event, every happening, every relationship. We really want to hold these up as to the family life here at Hope. And it doesn't matter what boat you might be in, your own independent individual boat of a small group or a mentoring relationship or planning boot camp or women's slumber party or hanging out during film and theology or just taking the message of Christ to your office, to your classroom. We want these things to be in front of you guys here at Hope. Number one, hopeified. What this does not mean is we just want to essentially replicate hope all over the place and everything has to look like hope and we're going to have branding in it and we just want hope to get known and get big numbers so we can brag to people. That's not what we mean. What we mean is that the vision that we have to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ, that we want to spread all over. Why? Because we really believe that it's all about God. We want to honor him as what it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about you, us, even collectively. It's first and foremost about God. And so our vision to honor God makes that abundantly clear, that it's about him and not about us. To help as many people as possible. We want to see the kingdom of God and his church grow quantitatively. Again, is that so hope can get a name? No. Because Jesus already has a name that's worthy of attention. And so we want to bring as many people as possible to an understanding of who Jesus is, what he has done on that cross, when he hangs from that cross. And he says, I'm dying for the sins of the world. That's landmark. But it'd be one thing for him to die kind of as this martyr with this vision. It's quite another thing when he rises from the dead as evidence, as proof. 3 days later, he rises from the dead and shows he has authority over death, over sin, over the enemy. There's nothing greater than God. And we want to help as many people as possible hear that message, come to know and understand that so they can follow him. And that's that last part, to help as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. We are about that. Not just one-time decisions, not just a solitary prayer, but really a transference of allegiance that you maybe were turned toward career or yourself or your family or what somebody thought of you, and you transfer allegiances. The Bible calls it repentance. You turn from one thing to another. You turn away from you and all that you have as the center of your life to Christ, and you change allegiances. You repent. You believe in who Jesus is, and then you repeat that decision of faith and belief over and over and over and over and over again, that it's all about God and not about us, that you receive Christ as Savior, as Lord of your life. Even when you mess up, and we all have done it, I stand on this stage and say, don't walk away from Christ. Don't turn on him. And then I do, and you do, and we experience this. But praise the one who raised this life up from the dead, who raised that life up from the dead. And so when we talk about Hopeified, we're not just like, hey, be like us. We got it all together, and can't we tell you how to do ministry and how to do church? It's not that, but there's that DNA piece, that vision, the values that really gets hope fired up. Yeah, we want that to bleed as far and wide as the Lord would have. So that's one of the currents. Another current, gospel and community. We believe in the gospel. We want the good news of Jesus to spread, but we will also see that happening in smaller groups, in families, in dorm rooms, with roommates, in classrooms with and offices, and just doing life together. We believe in that. You're not to be a lone ranger Christian, an alien, a foreigner, by yourself, off doing it. We want you to experience the blessing of doing life and gospel living in community with other people. Third current, leadership development. Bleeding into all the different ministries, events here at Hope, we want to see other leaders grow up. We have a tagline called Vintage Christianity for the Next Generation. Vintage, old, passed down from generations, Bible-type old story and message. But we want to present that for the next generation. We want to raise up a whole other generation of leaders that once we're all gone off to glory and put away that sin and death forever, somebody else is going to be taking our spot. We want to raise up leaders, all different corners of the church, and then church planting. We want to see other churches get started. We want to help as many other churches get started. Hope's one reflection, one arm, one hand, one finger, whatever, of the church. And to reach this city and change the spiritual landscape of the Twin Cities, which is the elders' vision here, we believe it's going to take dozens, hundreds of new churches getting started up. And so these are the currents. If you're wondering, what is Hope about as we go on? I mean, I don't know where Hope's going to be, and that's many times a question like, where's Hope going in the next 5, 10 years? It's like, I don't know, because I didn't predict that building next door. Like, that was just something that a friend of a friend knew somebody over there, and I mean, the ways that came together were beyond anything that the elders had planned. And so I don't know 5 years, 10 years down the road, where is Hope going to be? What buildings, what it, might it look like as far as different sites and church plants? I don't know, but my trust is that these currents are still going to be present. Whatever it looks like visibly and however that gets experienced, we better have those currents kind of running through. And so if you're newer to Hope or passing through, or you're wondering what's similar, what's different, that's what we're excited about. That's who we are. That's what we're about. And though there's many opportunities to change from that and to go off and to pursue other, you know, get out of this river, get on the bank, you know, grab your canoe. I don't do that, but some of you portage, you know, you grab it and you go to some other river. We're invited many times to change rivers. Some of you families are all like, yeah, now he's talking our language. But you get really people get really excited to take Hope to a different river, to put our canoe in a different set of streams. And at this point, this is what we're going after. We're in the middle of a sermon series, like Tim said, on 2 Corinthians. If you want to start turning there, I invite you to do so. We're talking about the church, and she's not always pretty. We're not always pretty, and we're trying to learn from the example here in Corinth. So I want to get real briefly, get people caught up to speed where we've been. There's the Apostle Paul. He started the church. He's not, the Bible said, he's not much to look at. He's not, you know, this, he's not this great, beautiful guy there. He's a grizzly old guy because he's been starting a lot of churches and traveling the known world and unfortunately getting beat up and thrown out of the city and left for dead. And then he gets up and he walks back into the city and says, I'm going to keep preaching. Or sometimes he goes on to the next city. But there's our, he started the church at Corinth. There's the church of Corinth there. And he's been ministering in their midst for 18 months. And then he moves on from there, and he gets reports, and he sends letters back and forth, and he sends other leaders to continue on the work and the ministry there in Corinth. And he has caught wind that people have come in after him and tried to garner the attention and affection of the Corinthians with a different gospel. They're not holding up some of the things that Paul holds as dear and valuable. And so we've been talking about these super apostles, these so-called apostles. And Paul's going to be very clear today. He's like, these guys are not super apostles. But they come in with their shiny words and their grand visions, and they want to steal the attention and affection. I mean, who would you want to follow? Like this old guy or these young hip men? But those are the three groups that are kind of in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've come to that place of looking at authority, real and fake, legitimate and illegitimate, godly and ungodly, and trying to understand and journey with the Corinthians as they're struggling to understand, who do we follow? Who should have authority in our lives? And generally speaking, what does spiritual authority look like? What does it look like in the ebb and flow of a church and a family? Some of you have sought out Hope because the authority that was exercised in a different church has been hostile and abusive and unhelpful. And we grabbed onto this verse in chapter 10, verse 8, that spiritual authority ought to build up and not tear down. You remember that, Steve, going, build up, not tear down, build up, not tear down. As people have positions of leadership in the church, eldership, deacons, staff roles, mentoring, small group leading, their aim, what they should be going after, is build up, not tear down. Doesn't mean there's not hard conversations, but ultimately the heart, the aim, why are we doing it? Because we want to build people up. And it's about God, not about us. So we boast in him and not ourselves. Last week we talked about accepting other Jesuses. Looked at some other, real quickly here, let's go through this. Paul, as the spiritual father, says, Corinthians, I betrothed you to one husband, Christ. So as we're at the back of the sanctuary, ready to walk down the aisle, the husband waiting there is Christ. I betrothed you to him, and I'm your spiritual father, ready to walk you down the aisle to Christ. And I'm worried because I hear from the crowd, from this guy over here and from this guy over here, they're soliciting you. They're saying, hey, who's this guy walking you down the aisle? And where are you going? And who's this Christ? And they persuade the Corinthians with these other visions and persuasive words. And Paul likened the experience that the Corinthians are going through to the sin of Eve, where she was led away and deceived by the serpent. And Paul actually compares what the Corinthians are going through to that. way back to the beginning and said, this is no small thing. You guys are actually exchanging God and his command and his lordship over your life for sin, for ungodliness, for unrighteousness. That's how dramatic, how big this is. It's I'm looking for a sin in the Bible, and I'm going all the way back to Eve. Dramatic, mammoth sin. And I'm worried that it's going to lead you astray from a pure devotion to Christ. We talked a little bit and posed that question, is there anything in our lives that's leading us away from that pure, simple, solitary devotion to Christ? What is it? What are those things that are creeping in and trying to persuade us otherwise? And then the pastor's act last week closed, not just with them soliciting the Corinthians, but with the Corinthians here, my beautiful wife playing the role of the Corinthians. The Corinthians are actually entertaining these ideas. They're putting up with the teaching and the leadership of the super apostles. They're not saying, no. I'm pledged to Christ. I want Christ. I'm going for the gospel that I know is in his life, death, and resurrection. They're actually entertaining offers from other suitors as they listen to these so-called apostles. And last week, like with every week in this series, we've just been coming back to that question. Who are you giving spiritual authority to in your life? Who has that special place? And I bring it up week after week after week because I trust the Spirit of God is doing something in your life individually and in our life as a church. We want to be clear. Who is the head of the church? Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. And for this body to be working effectively, we all need to take our lead from Christ, who's the head, who knows how the body is supposed to work effectively so that he might get all glory and praise. And so we've just been asking that question. Going to ask it again later. Who are you giving spiritual authority to in your life? Brings us to this week. I am what I am. Paul, in this section of Scripture, is going to get to that place of saying, Corinthians, this is who I am. As your spiritual father, as a church planter that started the church there in Corinth, I am what I am. This is what I do. And it ain't changing. So let's go to this week's passage. We're in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 to 15. I want to invite you to take a look there in your insert, in your worship folder. Grab a Bible. Look it up on your phone here. And just so we're clear, at Hope, in preaching, in worship, ultimately, what saves us as preachers is that God's word gets on the screen. I'm going to try and illustrate and explain some things, but ultimately, nothing is going to transform our lives like God's word. And so let's turn our attention to that right now. It reads this way. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers and sisters who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Stern words from the Apostle Paul. Let's walk through this passage briefly, taking some stops along the way. Paul in verse 5 here just says, indeed, I consider, as I think about things and I do walk down this road of comparing myself to them, you baited me into it. I'm taking the bait. I don't want to, but I'm going to go down this road. I'm not inferior to any of them. Not in the least. If you want to hear it from the horse's mouth, I am telling you, I'm not inferior to these super apostles, to these other leaders, as they are telling you, and some of you are even believing that I am. I'm not. Just says it straight up, direct, explicit, as clear as he can. I'm not inferior to them. And now he's going to start to unpack that a little bit as we go. Even if I am unskilled in speaking. So he gives them, all right, let's play this argument out according to some of how the super apostles have characterized me. Okay, I'll concede that point. Let's play it out according to some of their terms. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Paul starts with this concession, says, all right, let's play it according to your terms. Let's give them their argument that is, I'm not a great orator. I can't use words very effectively. I'm a little Moses-like. I'm not great with my speech. I'm powerful as I write these letters, but then I come amongst you and I'm perceived as weak because of the way I speak. And he says, but what about the knowledge? What have I been bringing you? What's the aim of my preaching after all? He goes back, and we can go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he explains the aim in his preaching. He says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing. Doesn't mean that he knows nothing. He just says, as it relates to you, I've decided I'm going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This has been my way of doing life in your midst. I decided, before when I came to you, I decided ahead of time, this is how I'm going to live in this group of people. And it's not going to be like the other cultural types that persuade people and awe them with their fancy words. I'm going to decide to know nothing amongst you except Christ, him crucified. I can remember when I first stepped into Hope, and this is after I'd been at some other kind of more well-known churches in the area with preachers that have written books, and I've seen these guys from on stage and just the power with which they string words together. It's phenomenal. I can remember coming into Hope being like, this guy up front, he don't talk like the other guys. He, as Steve says, he likes to speak in short sentences and words with one syllable. And my perception was, this guy is not that bright. And then I came down afterwards because I wanted to talk to him, and I heard the conversation that he was having with somebody else. And the question that this person posed to Steve caused him to go in deeper detail about the passage. And I saw all of this wisdom and knowledge come out in that interaction. And I was confused. I was like, why? Why didn't you demonstrate that down there up here on stage? Why didn't you bring that out? Those are the big guns right there. Similar thinking of Steve, just, I'm going to preach Christ. With intentionality, I am going to claim to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. I don't want, in all the smoke and mirrors that could happen, there's one fire, there's one gospel message. I need to get Christ out there. They need to hear about Jesus. I'll never forget that. And Paul amongst the Corinthians, same example, saying, I claim to know nothing. This is a guy who's well-schooled in Jewish history and the scriptures. Oh, he knows. And he says, I claim to know nothing except Christ crucified. That's what I bring. Not that you'd be drawing attention to me, the way with which I carry myself or my preaching. I want you to be reliant on Christ crucified, the message of the cross. The super apostles played by a different rubric. They had this going on. They wanted to walk people as they had a garnered attention and audience. They wanted to take them from getting their attention to explaining some things about them so that these people would ultimately yield to some of the things that they were talking about and that they would retain it and actually bring forth an action. That action was consistent with, at least as we have come to understand with these super apostles, paying them for their getting their attention, comprehending some things, yielding to their will, retaining that and saying, all right, we'll pay you. You're worth that. And commentators say Paul's goal was attention and comprehension and then letting the Holy Spirit bring forth this gospel fruit, this spirit fruit of yielding, not to Paul's will, but to God's will in their lives. And so Paul's like, I'm going after the attention and comprehension. And these super apostles say, no, I'm carrying it the whole way so I can actually bring forth the action that I desire and I want for the people that hold me up as teacher. And Paul, again, coming back, what is Paul's goal? What's his aim? This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Remember the offering song up here? It talked about a third eye. We hope at here in this church that you start to see spiritually, hear spiritually. If you want to put that third eye on it, yeah, that you would see in a different realm, hear in a different realm. And we recognize that for people, some of you, you're just wandering into the church and just checking it out for the first time. And we hope that as you interact with this group of people, because you haven't gotten to that place where you're seeing and hearing spiritually, maybe it's starting, we hope that you can see physically, visibly, that you can hear physically, audibly amongst this group of people, something that's different than maybe what you experience in the world, in your classroom, at your law office, that you actually see something in our midst, hear something here, experience something that's different, and you go, where's that come from? And that it might be our privilege to say, this is not about us just trying to be loving. It's because we've experienced a love that's unlike any other. It's not just us trying to be and live peaceable lives, but we know the one who brings forth the great shalom, the great peace, that no longer does he count our sins against us when we declared war against him, but he's actually established peace through Christ. And these are the spiritual truths that come through spiritual words that sometimes it can be closely connected to the preacher or something with the worship, and other times people come up to me and they're like, you know how you were saying that thing about the thing? God just... And I'm pretty sure I didn't say the thing about the thing, right? It's because God's Spirit just entered in there and started talking to them and speaking to them. And it's awesome. And it's disconnected. It's not intimately connected to me. And so what's going on with Paul is the same that we're trying to do at Hope. It's connect you to God, communicating spiritual truths and spiritual words, third eye, third ear type stuff. Coming back to our passage here, picking up again. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? Paul often does this. He kind of asks rhetorical questions, but you have to keep in mind, like, well, what is the intended answer? No, he didn't commit a sin in doing this. He says, I took money from other churches and put it to your use. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. And we might gloss over this. I think it can get well known in the church. Like, well, Paul was a tent maker. He went around and he used his hands to provide for his ministry. But in this culture, it's looked down upon. So in your mind's eye, what are those professions that you might look down upon and say, well, that's lesser. I don't hold that in such a high regard. I got like a special place for doctors, lawyers, you know. But I can remember one time coming into Hope on a Saturday, and we had to get the bus running because we got to go pick up a bunch of college students over at the U. And it was not working, and it needed a new serpentine belt. And so I came up to Hope on a Saturday, and I got underneath, and for like an hour tried to figure out how to put this serpentine belt on the bus. And there were these two bolts that I just couldn't find that eventually Peter Walls and Jim Archer helped me find. But I just under there, and as you can imagine, my attitude was a little bit less than stellar. And my hands are all greased up, and I'm looking at the clock, and I got a deadline here. I actually have to go and perform a wedding. And so I don't get the bus fixed. I go in, I get all my clothes on. I'm like in the bathroom trying to rub off the grease and the oil and the dirt enough where it's like not readily apparent as I come into the center stage here for this beautiful occasion, you know. Hey, bride here, you know, put a bunch of grease on her white dress, you know. Now, why was I sensitive to that? What's the perception of somebody that, oh, they work with their hands and they're under cars? And the Corinthians are saying, you're going to follow the guy who just got done working on the bus? You're going to listen to what that guy has to say? This guy who works with his hands and fixes tents and works in leather and stuff? Like, really? No, look at the other teachers and the philosophers. Look how they live. They make a living by their teaching. And you don't do that. And so they're insinuating, they're saying, this guy knows that he doesn't even deserve to make a living from what he's doing. He won't take it because he knows he's not the teacher that we are, the preacher that we are. But Paul made very clear about his rights as an apostle in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Am I not free? What's the answer? Yep. Am I not an apostle? I am. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord on the road to Damascus? Yes. Are not you, my workmanship in the Lord? He's saying, you guys are. You're my workmanship. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. You are my seal of apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Is it just him and me? Are we kind of selected out amongst the apostles? Real quickly here, from that passage, what's Paul claiming his rights are his as an apostle? To eat and to drink. And as I was getting this picture, it's like, man, that's just greasy right there. Somebody put that online as an advertisement. Like, I don't know if you want that. But he's like, I have the right to eat and drink. Oh, and then I came across this picture. That's just right. I don't know. Another one of his rights. I have the right to take a wife. I haven't. But as an apostle, that right's open to me. And then he says this. I have the right to refrain from working for a living. I have the right, as a minister of the gospel, as a church planter, as a preacher, to refrain from working. I come and work at Hope and refrain from working. It's making a living through preaching the gospel. I could refrain from tent making, working with my hands and doing the leather stuff to preach the gospel, but I don't. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my grounds for boasting. Did I commit a sin when I didn't take the money from you guys? And when I went over and robbed or took the money from other churches? What is that all about? I want to give you guys a picture of the gospel. I want you so to understand that this is not like the super apostles, not like these other teachers that want to garner attention and then bring you into their sway and exact you for money. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give you a picture of the gospel. I have certain things that I get really excited about in ministry. Remember, Hope has the four currents. Paul gets really excited about going to a place where the gospel's never been preached. So he's not building on somebody else's foundation. He says, I just want to start something new here. And I'm going to go into the Jewish synagogue. I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to start a church. That's one of the things that he gets really stoked about. And then here he's just saying, no, I get really excited. One of my currents, one of the things I get passionate about, is not exacting or requiring you to pay me. so I can give you a picture of the gospel, that it's without money, it's without cost. You can come to Jesus. And it's not about social, economic status. It's my right, I can, but I won't, and I don't amongst you. Continuing on in our passage, in verse 10 it says, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you, God knows I do. Another part of scripture he says, the love of Christ compels me forward. There's something that Paul in his framework, in his mind, in his leadership of the church says, I love you. I think it's an apt criticism of the church here in America is, do we as leaders, and I'm looking at elders and I'm looking at small group leaders, I'm looking at mentors, do we love our people? Love them. Care about them. Lay down our lives for their sake type of leadership and relationship. That it's not just a transaction up here. That as you come in this room, you're actually here for me. No. I'm here for you to serve, help you in any way that I can spiritually. Small group leaders, elders, staff, deacons. Are we in that place of saying, no, I'm doing these things because I love you. I care about you and the outcome of your faith. Because what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. I talked about that a few weeks ago. We're just in different categories. It's not worthy of me getting compared to them because we're in different categories. And just so you know, you guys are baiting, they're baiting me to change my ministry desires and philosophy and what I'm doing so that they can go, aha, we got them. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue doing what I've been doing. Nothing's changing here. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I am Popeye the Sailor Man. Yeah, I didn't do like a ton of cartoon watching with Popeye. I just know enough, like when the spinach comes, it impacts his whole body in this dramatic, like bulging, right? It goes all the way down to his feet and then comes back up and into his muscles. I know him more from the iconic piece, but as I was just kind of considering this, like, who's that person that just like, they just keep going in the same way and they're not going to change. And then don't know if it was a lack of sleep last night or God's spirit, but Popeye came to mind. What does this look like in our lives and life of the church? Hope is inundated with hundreds of ideas throughout the year. From you guys, from it might be people kind of beyond our walls, kind of approaching us. They'll hit us up via email or hope@hopecc.com, or they'll hear about us and leave a voicemail and just say, hey, great ministry, got this great idea, would love to talk to you. We have just a world-renowned knitter that wants to come and kind of share, and we're just like, that's a great idea, just not for Hope. Yet we have a knitting circle or something for the women at Hope? That's fascinating. It's awesome. It's fascinating and awesome. But we're inundated with really dozens and dozens and dozens of good ideas, great ideas, but maybe not great ideas for Hope. And it's hard because in saying no and actually coming and as they say, I just love just 20 minutes of your time, center stage Sunday morning, it's like, no, we can't. And sometimes the elders hear idea and they're just like, that is gold. We need to incorporate that. How can we get that in the life of our church? Because it's consistent with our currents, right? Hopeified, gospel and community, leadership development, church planting. That's the grid. That's as each kind of opportunity comes in, that's the grid that we put it through. Those are our currents. That's what we're excited about. And it can be hard because when we say no to certain ideas, we become the bad guy. And it can get phrased in very spiritual language, like how could anyone who loves Jesus not want to do blank? And again, we want to reflect back. It's a great idea. It's consistent with the scriptures. It's consistent with heavenly, godly kingdom principles. Yes, amen. Just in the life of our local church, as we operate as a hand, that seems more consistent with a foot, and so we're going to say no. But when it's phrased in that spiritual language, it can be really awkward at times and hard. And you might even get, as people come with you, friends or other people come with you and sit next to you, 80% of people get to Hope through a friend. And so they sit next to you, and then afterwards they say, well, does Hope do this? And you maybe say, I don't know, or no, we actually don't. And then they say, well, why not? I mean, we are in an urban context, yet so much of our ministry is very atypical of urban churches. We don't do many of those classical urban things. We partner with people who do those things much more effectively than we could as a church. And so it can be awkward at times because people will assume like, well, where's your food shelf? And it's like, oh, we actually partner with somebody who does that. We don't actually do that here. And well, how could you be in an urban church and not actually do that? Do you not care? It's like, ooh. We're going to be about these currents. And I want to share just briefly a story of Sharon Gorman. She, her and her husband, a little bit later in life, probably 50s or 60s, and were at Hope for a season. And they were doing Here's Life Inner City, and they attended Hope. And then God called them back to California, I believe. And on her last Sunday here, she met me right there, kind of center aisle. And Gordon, her husband, was there, and she grabbed my hand and through tears in her eyes, she said, don't stop what you're doing. No one is doing what you're doing. Now, I think that's overstated. I know there are other churches reaching kind of the underrepresented demographic in the church, meaning 20s, people in their 20s. But her and her husband have been to many cities, and they've ministered in lots of different parts of the country, and she wanted to make clear to us, we love what you're doing. We love the currents. We get excited about the ministry at Hope. As you are invited to change and to explore all these other opportunities, just be mindful what you're doing is reaching this demographic, this underrepresented demographic, these young 20-somethings that have checked out of the church, going after unchurched, de-churched, and over-churched people. Don't lose that. Don't miss that. And so sometimes when we hold ironclad onto some of these currents, it's because those words ring in our ears. And I know some of you don't fit that demographic. I don't fit the demographic of Hope anymore. I was. I came into Hope as an 18, 19-year-old, and now I'm already beyond that. But we want to keep going with some of these currents. Vintage Christianity for the next generation. Let's come to this. Whoa. Oh, another glitch in the matrix. Oh, man. It's been happening more often. Don't you feel that? Let's finish up our passage here. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I want to hit just 2 points on this. Number one is, in these three verses here, Paul holds up the gravity of misrepresenting the gospel. What these super apostles are doing, it's not just not okay, and it's not just a little bit harmful. He's saying, no. This is big. If you misrepresent the gospel, you misrepresent God. And if you've done that, you're actually on the other team. You are fake authority, false apostles. You're presenting yourselves as one thing, but you are in fact another. You bring forth this aura of righteousness, and you're not. You maybe made your life about God, but you actually aren't living for Him, with Him, and through Him. Oh yeah, it's about God. You're saying some of the same words, and you're holding up some of the same things that I am. But what you're living, and the aim, and the vision, and the heart, it's very, very different. And he holds up the gravity of this and just says, no, you're actually in line with Satan. And you're disguising yourself, even amongst the church, as beacons of light, as a city on a hill, as a lamp on a stand, and you're not. It's a masquerade, it's a show. And someday, sooner or later, depending on God, that fruit will become evident. Second thing, and maybe some of you are all already asking this question in your head, like, who are those people and where do these people come from and are there any here right now? And I want to be careful to apply this in an individual sense, like in your life, in your maybe office, across your cubicle, you feel a need to like make clear to the other office mates that that is in fact servant of Satan. That person, you know, Elf, you remember that, where it's not Santa, it's not, you know, and we feel like this need to that rises up within us to make clear, like, I want to distinguish the holy from the unholy, the common from the uncommon. I'm not of God, not of God. What's happening here is happening at more of a corporate level. We're talking about the church at Corinth, and we're talking about different leadership at the church, with the church. This is a relationship and an engagement that's been going on for quite a while, and so Paul, I think, at the end of his letter is ready to, I think, finally say, guys, I want to pull the mask. I've been talking about referring to them. Now I want to pull the mask fully off and just say, this is who I think they are. They're not good. They're not of God. They're leading you astray from that pure devotion to Christ. And so he hits them both barrels here. And no doubt that's true, but I want to be very careful about how we apply this. At Hope, we're always careful at a leadership level. People bring us, what do you think about this argument, this tension, this Christian leader versus that Christian leader? We want to be very careful with how we judge things and talk about those things. And so I think our temptation is to, you know, whatever we might idolize, there's going to be a tendency to demonize the other side. For example, if you idolize justice, then you're going to demonize any perception you have of injustice, whether that perception might be accurate or inaccurate. And God is a God of justice, but your understanding of justice probably isn't perfect. And so if you idolize this, you're going to demonize somebody else. If you idolize purity, then you're going to demonize those who have experienced impurity. And I think the important part is we want to idolize God. He's the only one that's truly worthy of that spot in our lives, in the life of our church, so that we then demonize demons. We actually demonize that which God is against, and our war is not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians, but it's against the rulers, principalities, authorities in the heavenly realms, that there's this unseen battle going on against Satan and all his little minions and the flesh that we experience inside of us, that part that's bent away from God. We want to come against that, and even in our own lives. But just being careful in our lives that we don't, in idolizing something that might be less than God. It's great to value certain things of, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, the fruit that comes from knowing God. And yet being careful not to, as we see some of those things, not demonize others. A couple questions as we close. Are you personally more drawn to presentation than the content of what is being presented? Just a question that I want to ask you in the quietness of your own heart and mind to consider. That's what Paul was throwing out there to the Corinthians. Another one, is there any area where you need to further resolve to hold the course, to be who you are in Christ as a church, that we are who we are and we hold that course, we don't apologize and we don't make concessions, we say, this is what we're going after. And it's going to look different from church to church, site to site, but we're going after these things, further resolve to say, this is who we are. This is what we're excited, passionate about. Who are you giving spiritual authority to in your life? Who's got that sway? Who's got that? Just even in my own life, down there before I walked up here, and just, God, who am I giving spiritual authority to your life? Need some things come to mind just saying, God, I don't want to let that thing have authority. I want you to have authority. Do you need to turn back to Jesus in some area of your life? Doesn't have to be something I address today. Is the Holy Spirit prompting you to turn back to Him in some area of your life. I had a chance to talk with Steve. This was years ago, right after I came off staff. This was Camp Lebanon. We had a retreat up there, and I remember sitting just he and I down in the basement there in the cafeteria, talking a little bit about life and ministry, and we're coming into the fall, kind of about this time, and I said, Steve, what are you excited about? I mean, I'm new on staff, just like, yeah, let's fall, rush of people, let's do this, you know, and Steve, what are you excited about? And here's a guy who's been laboring at Hope for 8 years. Before that, other church contexts, non-vocational ministry contexts. And what he described in that moment was a lot of the river. Well, Cor, I want to spend my life just honoring God, helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. Yeah, but what boats are we going to throw in the water? What are we going to do, Steve? I just want to experience, you know, help them experience gospel and community. I want to come alongside and develop as many leaders as possible. I want to see churches get started. Very matter of fact, almost common to him, this river and we're swimming in. There's nothing new under the sun, no specific ministry, just like, oh, wouldn't it be incredible if Hope could just do that? This is what we're doing. It's what we're excited about, passionate about. Month after month, year after year, we're going after the currents that are found in this river. Just want to invite you, wherever you're at, to join us. Will you pray with me? God, thanks for this chance to get together with the church and to open up your scriptures and to look at Paul and his relationship with the church at Corinth. And God, it's my hope that our interactions here, like Paul, founded on love, that the love of Christ would compel us forward, that we would aim, whether individually or in smaller groups or in the life of this church, to be about those four currents, God. Help us, though, Lord. If left to ourselves, we will pull our canoe to the side, sitting on the banks of the shore, watching the river, watching ministry life happen, watching you do your work in this city while we sit on the banks of the shore. And so just, Holy Spirit, move in us as individuals and as a family, as a church here. We might lift you up. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.